At Christ's deity, the title of the message is The Deity of Christ. It's part two. We looked at part one last week. This is essential for our Christian faith. Remember, they're non-negotiables, right? Non-negotiables. This is a non-negotiable. Christ is the Son of God. That means He is divine. He is the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, these disciples learned this. They saw Jesus firsthand preach and teach the religious leaders who were opposed to this truth. But remember what set it up. Jesus had healed a man who was born blind. Or not born blind, that's chapter 9. He had been a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when he told him to pick up his mat and walk, the man got attacked for carrying his mat on the Sabbath day. A great thing had happened. True, in a way, he had broken their Sabbath rules, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, talking about doing good on the Sabbath, and so it says the last verse, chapter 12:12, the last verse of that section, Jesus told them it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That is the Son of God declaring it is right to do good on the Sabbath, including healing and having someone pick up their mat and walk. And yet they persecuted him all the more. And that's, we'll pick up at verse 16 after we pray. Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, this is your holy word. You speak to us through it, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would speak to us today. Oh, may we be yielded before you as we come under the word of God, the preaching of it. Solidify our faith, strengthen us. I pray for those that are young especially, that they would learn that this is one of the non-negotiable truths concerning our faith in Christ. Still our minds. I pray that you would still my mind. I bring myself under your headship. Pray that we all would do that even now as we listen to this message. Cleanse us, O Lord, of our love of the world, of our proneness to be fearful, to stand for truth. Help us to be wise in the Scriptures today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 5, I'll read 16 through 30. And then we'll look primarily at verses 24 and 20 through 26. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Now remember, the Jews are the leaders. It's the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him." Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. And as we go through the Gospel of John, you're going to see what some of these greater things are. Raising Lazarus from the dead. There's the healing of the man born blind. Things that were attributed that everyone knew only God can give sight to the blind. Only God can raise the dead. And he says, you're going to see greater things than causing a man to get up and walk. And not to mention his resurrection from the dead, and not to mention his ascension to the right hand of the Father, not to mention promises galore of the coming again of the Son of Man. The great things are yet to come there, and we still have great things yet to see on the calendar of God's calendar, in God's calendar. Verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. This is so important because in the Jewish way of thinking, there was one God, and God deserved all honor, rightly so. They did not consider the fact that as Jesus is speaking, he is the second person of the Godhead, the Son, and he's telling them something that would be shocking to them, that to, in their way of thinking would have been blasphemy, but he's telling them the truth. We'll talk more about this as we go through the Gospel of John. Verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So our outline, just a review of our outline from last week, we'll follow the same outline this week, verses 16 through 23. We're looking at the deity of Christ in that Jesus declares and defends his equality with God, calling him his Father. Jesus declares and defends, I changed it a little bit for clarification, but he declares and defends his equality with God. This is an essential Christian doctrine, a non-negotiable. And we'll look at verses 24 through 26 today, the second part of the outline. The deity of Christ again is seen as Jesus declares his authority to execute judgment. I read the wrong line. Jesus declares his authority to give eternal life. Doesn't that make more sense for 24 through 26? He declares his authority to give life, eternal life. That's important. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the deity of Christ and that Jesus declares his authority to execute judgment. These are important for us. These next several chapters in John, where Jesus is under such persecution and opposition from the religious leaders, from his own family, as we'll see in John chapter 7, John chapter 6, backtrack a little bit, the masses, a large number of people that was following Jesus, in the thousands, we have to think, they couldn't take what he was teaching them about his body and his blood. And they left him. Yeah, we learn such power. We're going to learn non-negotiable truths about Christ in the next several chapters in John while he's undergoing the greatest persecution prior to the cross. It's very important for us to know this because remember one of the key things from last week, as he was persecuted, what did he do? How did he address the persecution? He addressed persecution with truth. He didn't do it any other way. As he was persecuted, he went for the throat of their unbelief with truth. When you're opposed in your faith, you have to remember one thing. You can't try to sugarcoat it, and you can't make it an appealing thing to where you say you've completely misunderstood. You face opposition with truth, or else you're going to fall flat on your face. And Jesus gives us the perfect example in that this is an example to follow. When he's persecuted, he addressed persecution with faith, with truth. And he makes a truth claim. The very first truth claim that we see is in verse 17. And we're just doing a review of the first section of Jesus declares and defends his equality with God. I just want to do a quick review his first truth claim when he tells us that he and his father is God, my father. That's a truth claim. He's always at work. I'm always at work to this very day. And they tried to persecute him, but he clarified all the more as they persecuted him. He wanted them to understand what he meant, and, you know, they actually did understand what he meant. He meant to say, God is my Father. He meant to say that he's equal with God. It wasn't a misunderstanding. He was calling God his Father, and he was saying that he's equal with God. So make sure when people oppose you that they understand exactly what you meant. Don't try to wiggle out of the truth. Stand in the truth. It's a non-negotiable doctrine of our faith that Jesus is equal with God. Equality with God means that he is God. He is God the Son, the second person of the triune God, and as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, being truly God and eternally God, of one substance and equal with the Father. It's a good statement to summarize a lot of what's happening in John chapter 5. And as equal with God, he had sovereign rights, if you remember. We say Christ is the sovereign Lord, and he explains here he has some sovereign rights. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. It's his sovereign right to do it. He gives eternal life to whom he pleases. Verse 21. He has also, in verse 22, we learn he has the sovereign right to make judgments. Verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And next week, as we look at the judgment, we're going to see there's scripture upon scripture that tells us that Jesus is the judge. And it's going to be very, very interesting, but it's one of the sovereign rights that he has been given, and he has been granted equal honor with God the Father. I think that is wonderful when we see it, and there's a reason for it. Look at verse 22 again, then we'll look at 23. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Here's why, verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. It's like a son that gives an order. They own a shop. They own a business. And the father's called the shots. As far as everyone knew, we work for Mr. So-and-so. Well, here comes his son. And the father tells his son, now you are sovereign. What you say goes. I want them to honor you as they honor me. Maybe that's a bad example, but listen, he says, honor, you judge, you have every right to judge. I want everyone to honor you just as they honor me. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. And this is what Jesus was telling these religious leaders. If you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. If you're not right in relationship with me, you won't be right in relationship with God. And we'll look at several scriptures that speak to this, especially in the New Testament and from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that we'll see that next week. But it's very important that we understand these things about him, and we see that Jesus Christ has been given all honor, all dignity, all power in judgment, and he has sovereign rights to give life as he pleases. And just to underscore, Jesus met persecution with truth, and we have to remember, we find truth in God's Word. We have to know what God says and understand what the Spirit is saying to us through the Word of God. He's equal with the Father, and that's what he wanted these men to understand, and that's what he talked about. But he's not finished discussing, telling them about his equality with God. We move into verses 24 through 26, and we see the deity of Christ is magnified as he defends his equality with God by declaring his authority to give life. And this life is the Zoe life. It is the everlasting life, the abundant life that only God himself can give. So understand that when we're speaking about this life, this everlasting life or eternal life, we're talking about the Zoe life that God alone provides. Now, when you see him say in verse 24, I tell you the truth, remember, he is confronting the persecutors with the truth. It's a confrontation, but with the truth. He is making a truth statement. When you hear Jesus say, I tell you the truth, or the King James says, verily, verily, I say to you, it is something that you should stop and listen to. Listen carefully to the following words, because he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. When you hear Jesus say, I tell you the truth, you can know for sure this is a truth claim that is a non-negotiable in our faith, because the Lord himself is instructing clearly on the terms mentioned in, for example, verse 24, I tell you the truth. When he says it, listen, your ears perk up, because what is about to follow is extremely important to our faith. And you would do well. I remember learning this when I was young, when I was a teenager, and it changed the way that I read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John. I tell you the truth, listen carefully. The truth claim is that he holds in his life the power of life and death, of justification and condemnation. He makes truth claims concerning eternal life. This matters much, and it's everything. It matters everything in our witness and our own testimony. The first key point to notice in verse 24 is that eternal life is both something that those that possess eternal life both hear and believe. Those who possess eternal life both hear and believe. Notice what he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It's important for us to see these are not conditions to get eternal life, they are evidences of eternal life. Whoever hears and believes has eternal life. Isn't that interesting? Because it's the very Son who gives eternal life to whomever he pleases. And when he gives eternal life, that person both hears and believes. Amen. You can't have a person that says, well, I hear, but I don't believe God. They would never do that. A person that has eternal life both hears the word of the Lord and believes him who sent him, the Father who sent Jesus. And I think one of the most important things we can learn from this is that Jesus once again connects himself. It's a connection that cannot be broken between himself and the Father, a relationship that is perfect in unison, uniformity, and in purpose and will. If you remember what we talked about last week, it's an inseparable union. This equality with God is something that is inseparable. Co-equal, one in of one substance. In other words, you don't have two equal powers. I remember a sociology professor trying to tell us that in the universe you have two opposite and equal powers at work. And, I mean, everybody in the class is listening to this, and I'm like, that isn't right. And I wasn't very smart, but I knew from the Word of God that that man was wrong. They're not two opposite and equal powers, but if we talk about the Father and the Son, we talk about perfectly equal, of one substance, and equality with between the Father and the Son. So very, very important. First point to notice is this union between the Father and the Son, and he links it in both word and believing, hearing and believing, hearing the Son and believing the Father. Very, very important. The second point to notice in verse 24 is that hearing the word and believing the Father who sent him, I've already mentioned this, so I'm being redundant. I hate it when I do that. But it is evidence of eternal life. It's good to just, we got to hear it again. It's evidence of eternal life because we're so tempted at times to want to add so many conditions. And what we have to understand is those that hear and believe, Jesus tells us they have eternal life. See, he says that whoever hears and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It should be a comfort if you hear and believe because you have eternal life. It's a present possession. That should be an encouragement too. And it's something that you possess now. Something that cannot be taken away or lost or stolen. It's a present possession, and there is this other promise in it because he speaks of this. Look at this. He says, will not be condemned. So it's a present, eternal life is a present possession, the evidence of it, and hearing the word of the Lord and believing. A good example of that, we'll see it in John chapter 6 when Jesus is speaking about his body being real food, his blood being real drink, and he looks at the large number of people and they're like, this is a hard saying. Who can take it? Who can swallow it? We can't, our ears can't hear of it. And he looks at his disciples. He says, what about you? Do you want to go too? And they're like, Master, where else would we go? They heard. They believed. They were of him. And they could grow. They would certainly grow as they came to know him better. That's why Paul prays, and it's so important for us that we would pray that we'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know him better so we can be certain of the things that we believe. And that certainty gives us assurance. For instance, if you hear and believe, it's evidence of eternal life. He says you've crossed over from death to life. But before that, he says there will be no condemnation. That's extremely important that we would think about that, because many, many Christians walk around in their lives and they wonder, I wonder if I've crossed the line where God can no longer forgive me, which would imply condemnation. There may be discipline, but the Bible is perfectly clear. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a guarantee, it's a promise of Scripture. There will be discipline, to be sure, maybe hard things to live through, but eternal life is something that is a present possession, and it excludes condemnation. The third point to notice in this is that this crossing over from death to life, it is, you're not on the fence. It's a crossing over. It says, crossed over is going into the promised land. When they crossed over into the promised land, the Bible uses that terminology, crossed over. They crossed over through the Jordan into the promised land. Jesus uses the word for us to understand crossed over means you once were here, you once were dead, for instance, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you've crossed over into life, eternal life. It's a powerful, wonderful truth with no threat of condemnation. Such is his love for his own. And one of the things that I think we ought to take away from this is, as he's speaking to these religious leaders, imagine he is giving them the gospel. They are enemies of the cross, yet he's giving them the gospel. He is speaking, and I have to believe that someone heard, would give evidence, and this someone I think is Nicodemus. I think that Nicodemus, just from what we studied in John chapter 3 and what we learn about him later, that he heard. It would have to be comforting to Nicodemus to think it's evidence of eternal life, his life in me, that I heard what he said and I do believe him who sent him. Jesus is giving the gospel, and remember this, you may preach or teach or share the gospel with many, many people and you think no one ever hears. But faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I don't know when or how God speaks into the heart of how Christ speaks into the heart of a person. I don't know how that moving from death to life occurs, but listen, it doesn't occur unless the gospel is proclaimed. I told you the story about the one man named Kurt and his friend Perrin. Perrin was quite a bit older than Kurt. They worked in the same business, but for 9 years Perrin shared the gospel with Kurt. And for 9 years Kurt's just stone cold to it. He's like, I think that's good. But when someone else shared the gospel with Kurt one day, Kurt believed. His eyes were opened. He believed. He heard and he believed. He knew he'd crossed over from death to life. And he goes to his friend Perrin. He says, Perrin, why did you never tell me about this? Isn't that amazing? And I'm sure that you've heard stories similar to that. But we have to know this, that it's so important for us to see there has to be a proclamation. So don't grow weary in telling the gospel story. There's such a change of condition in one's existence when the Son gives eternal life. It's an absolute radical change. It doesn't mean the radical change in that I no longer struggle with sin. But it's a change in existence where once I was literally dead to God, now I'm alive to God. And the sanctification will take place, but in this giving of eternal life, it is a major change of condition in existence for those to whom the Son gives eternal life. He delivers. Remember, He's the Savior. When He saves, it's not that we saved ourselves by grabbing on, but He grabbed onto us and saved us. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. And He makes it that we hear and believe Him and receive that life which is permanent. And it's a present possession. And that's good news. Verse 25 tells us another truth claim, because Jesus begins with, I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is almost a mystery. I have to look at it like it's a repetition. It's kind of a repeat in a way. But I think we're to get the grand scale, the magnitude of His sovereign authority to speak and to cause life. And this would, remember, because He's defending His equality with God. And he is going for the throat of their unbelief, and the life of unbelief rides on this matter of His equality with God. If Jesus is not God, He is not the Savior. And He's making it perfectly clear that He is God. He's equal with God. Now, verse 25 is a truth claim of the power of His word. And if whether you understand everything that this verse means, you have to know that as far as a person would ever think a dead person is dead, you can go to next to a casket, or in these days you could go next to an urn full of ashes and shout all day long for that person to come back, or shout all day long for that person to hear you, and they won't hear. But Jesus is saying that His word, His voice, is so spiritually powerful that even the dead hear it and are raised. And I think it's such a great picture for us to understand that when you were born again, you were brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. And it was through the power of His word. The Spirit of God working through the word, raising the dead. His resurrection power, we're told in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, we're told in that letter that we have His power at work in us. And it's the same power that he exerted in raising His Son. When you were born again, it was a powerful spiritual work that only God can do. And verse 25 tells us, and it's magnificent to think about, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come. People were being brought from death to life during Jesus' life on earth. And it's going to come, and that in 2019, people are being born again today, given eternal life as the Son speaks into the darkness of a dark, dead heart. They will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's not saying those who choose to hear, those who muster up the strength to hear, those who hear. And it's a birth, a new birth, that with new ears and a new heart, that now hears. It's like a radio that could not pick up anything until you put the crystal in it for it to pick up the stations, the vibrations of the stations as they broadcast. They now have the equipment to hear the voice of God. They would hear Jesus say that only that he can raise the dead. They would hear him lay claim to having the power of life and death. One who's equal with God, and he's going a little bit too far in their minds. He's already gone too far, but this just, he just piles up. He is hardening their hearts. Friends, Jesus is hardening their hearts while he's telling them the truth and giving them the gospel as well. But some hearts are hardened. Speaking the word, hearing the word. Hearing the word gives evidence of eternal life. How do you know you've heard? Because a lot of people hear the Bible. They sit in church every Sunday and they hear, and they have a confidence that maybe is a false confidence. The evidence of hearing is, as Jesus said to his disciples, you not only hear, but you do, and follow him, and trust him, and obey his will. Do what he says to do. You should find yourself wanting more and more and more to do what he says to do, to know him better, to have fellowship with him, to trust him. Let's put it down to the bottom line, to trust him when, as the hymn says, trust him when your wants are many. Trust him when it seems as though the ground underneath your feet has broken away. Trust him when your heart is broken. You learn to trust him even when you don't understand what's happening to you. You trust him when times are good. You trust him when times are bad. Trust is the faith-filled response of the person who has heard the voice of the Lord. And he says, and it's such a beautiful thing to just isolate the phrase where he says, the dead hear. The dead will hear. Do you realize it's only his divine voice that is powerful enough to penetrate death in order to produce life? Do you realize how dead really death, how dead death is? I don't. I mean, I've never known myself to have died physically, obviously. But dead is dead. There is no life in it. There is a separation of life from that thing. But only his word is powerful enough. His voice is powerful enough. His spiritual voice powerful enough to penetrate death and producing life, eternal life. It's powerful to think about. Our Savior is our God. And our God has spoken. And we believe him. We believe him who sent the Son. And Jesus isn't finished yet with declaring his deity and his right and authority to give eternal life. Look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. As the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself. That granted is not in the sense of imparted. The Father didn't impart something to him, because remember, when we say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is equal with God, we're saying in every way, God has life in himself by nature. It's not something that was given to him or imparted to him or something he gained. This granted him eternal life is this, remember, he already has it. It's not a matter of, did Jesus not have eternal life once and then he became having eternal life? That's not how it is. He is the equal Son of God, so we have to understand there's something that's settled already, and that is, by nature, His nature is he's an eternal being. But what he does, what he has been granted to give is to give whomever he wishes to give them eternal life. He has that to give, granted him. You give eternal life. You give it. And that's what he said in verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So don't misunderstand that verse to mean that the Father said, I bestow upon you eternal life. Something you didn't have before, I bestow it to you now. He already, it was part of his nature, his essential nature. Remember, when we say one of one substance, we're saying of the same exact eternal nature as the Father. Not something that was imparted to him, but something he already is, that he, though, has been given. You have been granted, it'd be like, here's $1 million, Bennett, I grant you authority to give it out. And he could just go, and when you run out of that, I'll give you more. But the fact remains that it was his joy. It's your privilege, your sovereign right to give eternal life. And I think that's what he's saying. He's granted the Son to have life in himself, that he gives us at his own pleasure. But that is equality with God, because the religious leaders would have been, their brains would be melting down at this point in time, saying, no, 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 only God gives eternal life. Only God has eternal life. And he's saying, no, the Son, you must worship me. He would be a blasphemer if he was not the Son of God. But all this, he's explaining to them good news. This is what they've expected. This is what they've been waiting for centuries, for the appearing of the Son of Man, and when he comes, they can't believe it. But now he is here and he's telling them, the Son that you have expected has come, and you must worship him. You must give honor to him as you do to the Father. You must know his equality with God, the Father. So the Son, though, can and does administer eternal life to whomever he is pleased. Remember, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life. We're learning that. John unfolds the prologue throughout the Gospel of John. It's not like he writes a prologue, now put that in the closet. The prologue overlays everything in the Gospel of John. He's expounding on, in him was life. He's expounding on, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. And now we hear, see it in John chapter 5, playing out in living color before the very leaders of the Jewish people. And unfortunately, most of them did not hear. Because the Son chose, I'm thinking, he chose for them not to hear at this moment in time. There is so much in this. We'll pick up, Lord willing, on verse 27 next week, which could surprise us how verse 27 really is linked back into what we've just studied. But yet it also is a good segue into the discussion about his authority to judge. But hold these non-negotiable truths dear to you. You will be tempted at various times to compromise this truth and to maybe acquiesce to some who are hardened against Christ. But don't give in on his equality with God. Don't do it. Don't give in on the fact that he gives eternal life to whomever he is pleased to give it. That should be for your praise, honor, and glory. For his praise, honor, and glory. For your joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, oh, there's so much beauty in your holiness, and you are magnificent. We want to honor you with our very lives, with our words, with our actions, with everything that we are and say and do. Thank you for showing this us today, these magnificent, glorious truths. We pray that you would cause them to sink deep into our hearts and minds like firmly embedded nails. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.